children. Man, and God, we're in God's family as the church. And man, that's good news. That is wonderful news. And we thank God for that. And man, what a perfect reminder. What a time, great time of worship. And I thank Michael for that. And man, it is good. It is good to worship and praise God. And he has called us into his family, called us into the light. We tend to flirt with the world, as First John, as John points out in his gospel, in his epistle here, his letter. But man, God has saved us. What I'd like you to do is, hey, we're all children of God in here. Hopefully, most of us are. But hey, let's go give your brother and sister a hug, a shake. I know a lot of you came in late. But let's go show that love, that light to others. If you see somebody you haven't said hi to in a while, go say hi to them. Boy, man, I got chilly last night, right? Wow, just a little. No, not for Oregon people, right? Not for Canadians. You know, I grew up in the Midwest. I kind of like this. I kind of like this weather a little bit. Just when it's 90 degrees, you know, Carlos was telling me when it's 90 degrees 7 months of the year here. You know, it's nice to sometimes have a cold spell, unless you're from here, right? And you're like, oh, this is, you know, I don't like this, but kind of wakes you up. But no, it's good to be here, guys. It's good to see you this morning. Man, it's wonderful to worship together in the Lord and with each other. Man, I love that worship time. And I always tell you guys and Michael that we go, I wish we could sing more. I wish we could, you know, man, but you know, we'd be here all day. But it's great. And you know, we are called by God, sings over us, God desires us, he loves us, we're in his family, he rejoices over us, and that's good news. And you know, here we are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're starting in verse 7. We picked up chapter 2 last week. And just a little refresher here. Remember, John, he's writing to the church. He's writing to them. And first of all, he laid the foundation in chapter 1 that we actually saw Jesus. We walked with him. He is who he says he is. He lived a perfect life. He died. And then we saw the resurrected Jesus in the body, in the flesh. We actually saw him. We touched him. He's alive. He's provided salvation. He says, whoever believes in him, what Jesus says, whoever believes in me and what I did on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, I will give new and eternal life. And John is telling the church, like, this in Jesus is life. He's the light of the world. It's life. His way is true life. And have we come into his light? And of course, you know, he's writing to the church. And something, one of the big themes that we focused on here in John is, remember last week I really touched on that sense of assurance. How do we know that we're a Christian? So John points out the objective fact is that we saw him. Jesus was a real historical figure, God in the flesh. He is the answer for life. And then as the church believes in him and follows him, even though they can't see him anymore because he's gone to heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's up there, and he's waiting to come back one day. How does the church live out the Christian life, and how can we, in a sense, know that we're in him? And of course, as Michael's been pointing out in his song and his songs, and Deacon Tony's mentioned, is that how do we know we're a Christian? Do we love him? Do we obey him? Do we want to bring him glory? Do we desire him? Do we follow his commands? Do we try to live like Jesus did? Remember at the end of our passage last week in chapter 2 and verse 6, you know, are we walking as Jesus walked? One of the big evidences that we are a Christian is how closely we strive to follow Christ and be like him. And that is good news. And so, and John's, one of the big themes of John is, how can I be sure I'm a Christian? Of course, John writes in the book, he says, I'm writing this letter so that you can know that you have eternal life. And of course, the objective fact is, We can't earn our salvation. We have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus stood in my place. He earned my salvation through his perfect obedience. He never sinned. But then he died the death that I deserve in front of a holy, wonderful, holy God who is just, who will punish sin. But Jesus took that sin upon himself. And then he offers new life because he's a substitute for us. We can believe in him that he took away our sins and he gives us his righteousness. And so that's the objective fact. But as we follow him in this life, we struggle with sin and we struggle in this life to strive to walk after him. But are we living a life of continual repentance and faith? Are we walking, striving to walk and run after Jesus with our hearts just focused on him, loving him, and saying, Jesus, I want you above all else. I want to obey you. Because if I obey you, that shows that you're really my Lord. If I obey you, you're really my Lord. You're really my master. And of course, John says, the warning is to the church, he says, if you say that you're in the light, that's what, you know, we're singing about. If we say that we're in the light, but we're continually walking in unrepentant darkness over time, right? Over time. Then John says, you are not in the light. You are not saved. You're headed to eternal destruction from the Lord. And man, you know, we've hit this hard the last couple weeks. This is because I think in American Christianity, I said this last week, we get so used to, man, we just go to a service. We believe in Jesus. We raise our hand. But then a lot of people, they don't do anything with that. They just say, oh, it's almost like a get out of hell card, right? You know, you guys play Monopoly, right? The most annoying game in the world. It like never ends. And it's just people go bankrupt and 3 hours later, and anyway, but it's just great owning Boardwalk and Park Place and all that. But you know, if you guys know that game, but there's a get out of jail card, right? Because you can go to jail on this famous game. That's kind of like people say, I'll believe in Jesus. I just hope my belief in Jesus takes, it'll get me out of hell. John's saying that's not really the gospel. That's not really salvation. When you put your faith in Jesus, not only are you saying that you saved me, I can't save myself, but now that I'm a Christian, now that I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I am going to follow you and walk after you and obey you. Because if you don't obey Christ, then it's like, do you really understand the gospel and what he did, that he died for your sins, that he's now king, and in him is life. And if we go against him, it's belying that claim that we say that he is our Lord and Savior. And John says someone who's living in unrepentant sin and darkness is lost. Again, the caveat here is no one as a Christian lives perfectly, but are we striving to say no to my sin? Do we strive to hate our sin and grow closer to Christ each and every day? And what is the attitude of our heart? And we say every sin that we have, we want to get rid of, we want to confess, and we know it's a lifelong process. Now, I was reading something interesting. John Piper, of course, a lot of you heard of this, said something very good about this passage. The way he put it was really good. He said, here in John, the first few chapters of John, John is trying to give assurance to the church, to those who are Christians, that they're actually Christians. Remember at the beginning of chapter 2, he said, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, which we explained last week. Propitiation means Jesus took God's wrath upon himself on behalf of us. It went on Jesus instead of us, which is amazing. So we can believe that Jesus took all our sins because God punished our sins in Christ. And so John Piper is pointing out that John, the apostle John, is saying you can have confidence. If you placed your faith in Christ, know that he's forgiven all your sins. And if you're striving to walk after him, that is good evidence that you're actually a believer. But then John Piper made a really good point. Not only is John the apostle giving assurance, he's also taking assurance away from those who shouldn't have it. And I think that's a really good point. That's a really good way to put it. Not only is he giving assurance, he's taking assurance away from those who should not have it. All right? And that is those who say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't care about following him. They don't care about obeying him. They're in unrepentant sin, continual unrepentant sin. John Piper says, hey, John's like, I'm taking that assurance away. And that's beautiful, actually, because it's saying who actually belongs to him, and it's helpful for the church to say, "What? How do I really know that I'm in Christ? How can I tell? Where is the evidence in my life, right?" And so this is what John's trying to do. John, I just want to emphasize, we can't earn our salvation. Christ earned it for us, but the evidence of our salvation is seen in our works. And this is not rocket science, all right, because You know, just as Michael sang about the words, we sing the words of God. We want the words of God. These words are true. In some sense, the church already knew that. Look at verse 7 here in today's passage. First John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, John says, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, all right? This is the old commandment that they've heard. Now, what I've looked at and what I've seen and what I believe this passage is saying, okay, to us, and, you know, there might be some other different interpretations, but what I believe and what I've seen and what I believe a good interpretation is when he says no new commandment, but an old commandment, he's actually going back to the Old Testament here. He's like, this is not rocket science for the church. This has been around for a long time. In fact, it's funny, in Friday night with LSF, we were talking about how do we share the gospel with Jews? There's a large Jewish population in South Florida. And one of the things that Jews, does anybody know, like, the main text that Jews are, like, that's the go-to verse, that might be the only verse that some Jews know from the Bible. What's the main go-to verse? Jewish people, as far as their faith. John 3:16, I hope they would go there. But for Jews, those who don't believe in Christ, the great Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, right? All right, so this commandment that John's writing, what does it mean for the church today? He's saying, look, this has been around, guys, girls, for a long time, for a long time. In fact, throw it on the screen there. Throw it on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. It says, hear, O Israel. I mean, this is the Jews, Jewish nation's number one verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, with all your might, all right? So the Jews knew that, yes, we have to love God with everything that is there. And in fact, we know Jesus himself repeated this in the New Testament. When Jesus came along, you know, people asked him, you know, what's the greatest command? There are, you know, there's I don't know, 500, 600 some command. What is the greatest command for us? All right? And of course, we many of us who are familiar with the passage. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Starting in verse 29, Jesus answered, some of the Pharisees asked him. Jesus answered them and said, the most important command is, hear, O Israel, there it is. Again, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. Next slide. And the second, but then he comes up with a second as well, that he's helping them not forget. There's a second one. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And obviously that should logically make sense. If you're loving God, then you need to love your neighbor. There is no other commandment greater than these. And in fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where he gets the first commandment. Where does he get the second commandment? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. This is in the law as well. But we forget, it's not in the main Deuteronomy 6 passage, but it is in the law. It says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there's, you know, I even forget where that passage is, because I know Deuteronomy 6, because that's such a famous text, a famous passage, but Jesus pulls this out. And maybe he's trying to say to them, look, you say that you love God. You say that you belong to him and you're his children. But remember that law in Leviticus chapter 19, your own people. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Because if you love God, are you Pharisees? Are you Sadducees? Are you Jewish people who think you're great Jews simply because of the fact that you're Jews? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you seeking to forgive and help them? And reason with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him, Moses writes in the Old Testament. So Jesus, he's bringing these two to light. And I love the fact that he put up there the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, because John is actually focusing on both of these this whole book. I mean, really, he's just teasing out both these commands the whole book. What is loving God? And then the evidence of that is loving your neighbor. Are you loving your neighbor? And John is actually highlighting these two really throughout his whole text, all right? Now, Jesus himself, man, Jesus is the fullest revelation of God, right? Jesus is it. The whole law pointed to him. Jesus was the example of loving God and loving neighbor. Jesus laid down his life for people. He was always helping people, always serving people, always loving them and loving the church, his own disciples especially. But this is what Jesus was doing, all right? So this old commandment, it's not that it's, remember Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish the law. Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, he says, I'm not getting rid of the law. I'm fulfilling it. I'm rounding it out. I'm completing it. I'm the goal of the law. Jesus himself is that the goal of the law. All right. So he is himself the fullest point of the law. As Deacon Tony was saying, you know, every psalm, 150 psalms, you can see Jesus in every psalm. And if somebody's like, I don't see Jesus there, just start thinking about it. Start looking at that psalm and say, how does this relate to Jesus? And Jesus is there, right? So Jesus himself provided the example of what loving God and loving neighbor is. And this goes back to 1 John 2:6, our text. Is that, are you going to walk in the way Jesus did? That's evidence of our salvation, all right? 1 John, let me skip that. Let your light so shine before men. Remember Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Jesus called his disciples and said, you are to be a bearer of my good news, a testimony. And John is always talking about the light. Are you in the light, right? Man, this takes me back to, you guys remember DC Talk? Michael, I'm sure Michael and Jay do. DC Talk was like a huge Christian group in the 90s, like huge. I mean, this famous song back when I was like freshman year in high school, I think. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. All right, and some of the music seems really corny now, but they had some good music. But yeah, it's true. It's like I want to be in the light. I want to know Jesus. And how do I know Jesus? As Michael again sang about, you know his words, like you know his Bible. We talked about that Friday night with the youth. Do you know his words and live them out? That's how I know what the light is. And so we want to be like Jesus and live out that light. And it's not a new thing. It's an old commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. That's been brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. Are we loving and living like Christ? Again, this means nothing to you if you don't believe in him as your savior. I mean you can't get your willpower up to do that. Your sin doesn't want to. You don't want to, ultimately. All right? Again, I even love how Jesus, he challenged the understanding of this law. He talked about, you know, if you hate your brother, which John's going to talk about here in our text, if you hate your brother, you're not in the light. And Jesus said, it's not just loving your neighbor, but if you hate somebody, it shows that you're a murderer, actually. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Man, you're so bad, you're a murderer. And then he says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you and your enemies. I mean, that's Jesus is giving the fuller picture of what the law is. And in some sense, let's go on to verse 8. What Jesus does, let's read verse 8. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. All right, so Jesus himself, it is an old commandment. He hasn't done away with it, but in a sense, it is new because now the fullest idea of loving God and loving neighbor is found in Jesus Christ through his life, and now he wants us to be like him. We're united to him in faith, so we love God. We love neighbor. He's now king. Jesus, we do it through Jesus. He's king. He is Lord. It's true in us, and now that because he's resurrected from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, right? Jesus right now is sitting, what we say, at the right hand of God over the universe. The universe is the footstool of Jesus' feet. That means that the darkness has been crushed. It was been crushed at the cross. It's been put down. You know, as John writes here in verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, Jesus hasn't come back yet to establish the new heavens and earth. So as a progressively, the darkness is being squelched. It's being put down by Jesus. And his light is shining. And now his light shines through us. So now Moses, when he wrote, Moses wrote these commands from God centuries before, he didn't have the fullest revelation of it yet. But now we do. See, the church does. We have the beauty and the gift and the fullest extension of what Jesus has done in the world. And he is it. He's the completion of God's promises. And so now, as we live for Jesus, we're showing the light of Christ. How are we saved? It's through this man, Jesus Christ. When we witness to Jews, we witness to atheists, witness to our schoolmates, our family members, we're showing the light of Christ. We're loving neighbors now. We're loving God in Jesus. So when I love my neighbor, the best thought I can possibly have, all right, if I'm loving William Koo, right here, if I'm trying to love you the best I possibly can, all right, I'm going to say, I want what Jesus wants for you. I want you to be like Jesus. See, that's the fullest extension of my love, all right? In a sense, Moses couldn't quite say that yet because Jesus hadn't appeared yet. In a sense, he could say, I want him to love God, I want him to be like God, but God was in some ways a little bit removed from them at the time. Now, Jesus in the flesh, I want to say, I want that person to be like Jesus, I want them to be like Jesus, even if I have a hard time getting along with Johnny Ng. I'm just kidding, I don't, but I want that guy to be like Jesus because that's loving even my enemies. Because Johnny gets on my last nerve, man. Not really, he's a good guy. But so we want to be like Christ. We follow love God, love neighbor, and how do we do that now? Through Jesus. How do we do that through Jesus? I want people to know Jesus, to be like Jesus. All right, look at verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light, hates his brother, is still in darkness. Again, John's just circling back to his theme before. Whoever says, I'm in the light, I know Jesus is Savior, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, I love him, I'm saved, but then you are gossiping about that girl over there in seventh grade, right? You're slandering somebody in church, you are really upset that you have to be here this morning, like, I don't want to be here, I don't want to read my Bible, I don't want to help people. I don't want to build people up in Jesus. I don't want to encourage them. I don't really want to pray. I don't feel like praying. John's saying, man, are you in Christ? Do you have hatred for your church and your brothers and sisters here? We're a family. If you have hatred against somebody in this church, then you're not willing to forgive them. If you're sitting here right now and you're like, man, I have contempt for certain people in this church, and I don't want to forgive them. Hopefully, most of you don't. But if you do, John's saying you're still in darkness. You don't know Christ as your Savior, and you have to repent. Loving God, love others. It gets rid of hatred. Jesus never hates the people in his church, his flock, his brothers and sisters. Jesus has no hate for us. He has zero hate for us. And we need to be like Jesus. Man, Jesus forgives us so much. A lifetime of rebellious sins against him. And it's amazing that Jesus died for me. We need to say, I need the same attitude. People will sin against me in the church. There's no perfect church, but I'm still going to love. I'm going to still work these things out, right? Sometimes we just want to, I don't want to deal with it. Maybe I'll leave the church, or I'll give that person a cold shoulder when I walk down the hallway. Jesus, you're not being like Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to strive to love everybody. Even if that person doesn't return that love, I'm going to seek to love as Jesus did. That's how we can know we're actually saved. Do you love people, even your enemies? Or are you holding on to bitterness, unforgiveness? Put it to death and say, Lord, you forgave me of everything. How can I hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, right? Do not hate. And some of you do. Maybe you hate your parents. You're like, I really, really hate my parents. Ask the Lord to help you love them. Ask for forgiveness for that. It can be tough. And our church helps you in all these things, but we need to resolve it. We need to resolve conflict. And ultimately we know, and even secular people know this, if you hold on to hatred and bitterness in your heart, it doesn't really hurt the other person that much. It hurts you more, right? If you've ever held on to bitterness, it kind of eats you away from the inside. So it's John saying, hey, are you in Christ? Do not hate. Now let's go on to verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. If you love your brothers and sisters, if you're laying down your life for them and you're seeking their good and their betterment, I want this person to know Christ better through my care for them, through my generosity, through going the extra mile for them, through just talking with them, praying with them. I want them to know, man, you are in the light, John is saying. You're abiding, you're remaining, you're walking in the light of Jesus. And in this person, there's no cause for stumbling. When you're in Jesus, you're not sinning. You're not messing up the church. You're not messing up relationships. You won't stumble in Christ. But again, John goes back. But again, he emphasizes, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. His eyes. You know, you may think you're powerful by holding on to hatred against people. And it's really bad when it's in the church. You may think you have power over somebody. But John says, man, he's repeating the words of Jesus. Remember in the Gospels. If you walk in darkness, you're blind. You're spiritually blind. It's like if we closed all these windows in here, turn off all the lights, and you're groping around trying to find, where's the door? And especially, say it's the first time you've ever been in this room, right? You're like, where's the door? You can in your room at night, you can get around pretty easily because you know it like the back of your hand, right? And you're like, I know where my dresser is. I won't hit it. You ever go to someone else's house or hotel and it's dark and you're like, on your face, you're falling over, right? That's the illustration here. That's what walking in darkness is. You're in a dark room and you have no idea where you're going. You think you're wise and you have that power on your own. But John's saying, man, if you have hatred in your heart, you do not know where you're going. Jesus said that about those who also are without Christ. Romans chapter 1, we've been looking at Romans. You know, those who claim to be wise are actually fools without God. And actually, sin makes you stupid. I always say that. Sin makes you stupid. When I sin, it makes me stupid. It's irrational. But we tend to think we know more than God, but actually we're in that dark room bumping around in the night. I mean, just think of it. Look at our society. Look at your own sin. And when you look back on your own sin, man, what was I thinking? That caused so much pain and turmoil. I mean, thanks be to God that he saved me from that, from my horrible sin, and his mercy's new. Guess what, guys? We're going to sin later today. I'm going to sin. Thanks be to God for his mercy and grace that I can walk on and say, Lord, thank you that you saved me, you've forgiven me, and you're helping me become more like Christ. I mean, just look around at the world. Look at the irrationality of sin. People committing murder for really dumb reasons and then going to prison for their whole life. It doesn't make sense. And it's not just that. I'm just using that big sin as an illustration. Even small sins are stupid. And we find out later, even if not in the moment, man, it really is stupid. It's causing so much harm and pain to others and myself. Yeah, I remember reading... I think where I used to live over a little more east, there was an apartment complex and a tow truck came. And a guy was parked illegally and was going to take his car away. And the guy took out a gun and shot the tow truck driver to death. And I'm like, over your illegal parked car? And I don't know if there's anything else going on. But he shot the tow truck driver to death and now he gets to go to prison forever. I'm like, what are you thinking? Like, why? Why? But you know what? I say that I'm like, that guy's dumb, man. But you know what? I see it myself. You know, everybody drives, and we all drive in South Florida, right? Man, sometimes I'm driving, and somebody really ticks me off. Like, they come in front of me, and for about a minute, Jesus is out the window. And I'm like, this guy just braked in front of me hard. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to give him the waving goodbye, waving hi with one finger. And, and I'm like, I'm going to go, and I'm about ready to give him a piece of my mind. And I can envision myself jumping out of the car, and then we start talking. I'm like, you know, you cut me off. This is so dangerous. You're a bad driver. And I can see us, and if the guy's like, you know, let's go. I'm like, all right, I'm ready, let's go. And part of me really wants to fight. What would probably happen, he'd take out a gun and shoot me, or I'd go to jail, right? And so, like, and then after that minute's done, I'm like, man, I'm still in need of sanctification. I'm still in need of progressive. I'm like, I can't believe I just thought that. But like, it's so sometimes so natural to us that sin springs up. And I'm like, that's so irrational. But in the moment, I'm like, I really want to do this. I really want to grab that guy by the throat and say, you're an idiot. And you cut in front of me and you're going to die. And but then I'm like, what? Where does that come from? Like, oh, my sin, yeah. Like, it's bad. But like, if I actually did it, it would be incredibly stupid. Now, I'm not saying people need to drive well, but I mean, stupid things of attacking people and hating people, and you realize, man, that is irrational. That's blindness. And if you're walking in unrepentant sin, any sin, you're in darkness. You're not part of Jesus. You're not part of Christ. That's what John is saying. You've got to confess this sin, whatever it is. Whatever sin that you're holding on to, sexual immorality, jealousy, get rid of it. Get rid of it. I'm not saying you won't fall into it sometimes, there's temptation, but you keep saying, Lord, I give it back to you. I give it back to you. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19, the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 19, right after John 3:16. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And God is right to judge the world because the world knows that God exists but sins against the holy God. And now Jesus, the light has come into the world, but people still love darkness. Darkness. Why do we love darkness? We can't see. Rather than light because their works were evil. Because the light exposes. You throw on the light, it exposes who we are and our need for repentance. And some people... The light does one of two things, right? Either you run away from the light, like, get away from me. Like, you can see me, I'm exposed, my evil's exposed. Or people run to the light and say, I need a savior, right? I need a savior. So we turn off all the lights in this room. We turn them all off. And some of us, when the lights come on, we'll love the light. Some of you are like, this is a JCYF night, turn the lights back off, I'm having a party. You know, no, I'm trying to give an illustration, right? I like the darkness. Do that again. No. That, yeah. Thanks. That was a good teachable moment there. Are you in Christ? All right. Now, let's look at John's. This is John's love for the church. What Michael's saying about, now he gets into this, he writes to his family. And look, go back to our beginning of our passage, verse 7. He's writing this tough letter on one hand, but he starts off with verse 7, beloved. He's saying to all of you, beloved, beloved. Yes, if you don't walk in the light, you're headed to hell. It's that simple. And it's tough language. But he's saying, I love you. And there's great assurance and hope that you are saved in Jesus Christ. I love you. And look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He's writing to the true church, people who actually believe Jesus is their savior. He's saying, look, my family, my children, your sins, even though we all have sin, your sins are forgiven. They're covered for all for Jesus, all for his glory, all for his great name. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the children means. Maybe new Christians, or maybe he's just a fatherly, John's fatherly love for the flock. But he says, I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Jesus, he's your savior, your life belongs to him, you can rejoice. I'm writing to you. Verse 13, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know him who is from the beginning. Maybe those who have been mature for a long time have believed in God. Maybe before they heard of Christ, maybe they were God-fearers, right? They always believed in God. He says, you know, this is the same God. Jesus is the same God of Yahweh, God the Father from the Old Testament. He's the same God. He's from the beginning. I'm not giving you something crazily new, some new teaching religion. It's just an extension now of what you have always believed. Maybe he's saying that, all right? I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. And Jesus is from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't go away from him. He's the beginning. I'm writing to you young men. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome. You've overcome the evil one. I like he says young men, right? Because I know like when I was in middle school, you guys are in middle school, right? when we're young, right? There's lots of temptation, man. There's passions. We're ready to live life, but there's so much craziness in the teenage years, all these kind of changes. And I just like the fact that he says, young man, you've overcome the evil one. You can actually say no to sin. The pressures at school, the pressures of immorality, you can say no to that through Jesus Christ because he, Jesus, has overcome the evil one. Then, therefore, you can. You don't have to fall into temptation. You don't have to say yes to your sinful desires because God gives you the power through Jesus to say no to sin, whatever sin that is. And then young women as well. Young women as well. I don't have to look at pornography on the internet. I can get help to the church. I can say no because the Holy Spirit is giving me that power to say no. You've overcome the evil one because Jesus overcame the evil one at the cross and he gives us his power to follow him. Again, he goes back in 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father, because you know the Father. Here again, the church is seen as children. Not only do you know Jesus, but you know the Father. You know this Father who has this deep and abiding love and care for you. He reaches down his arms and says, I love you. I sing over you. I desire you to be in my family. God's our Father. Jesus is our brother. We are one family. And he says, children, I want you to know I'm writing this to you. Again, I'm writing to give you assurance that you know God as Savior if you're following what I'm writing you, which of course is God's words. You know the Father. He's that tender daddy to those he will save. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. Again, he repeats this. He says, this is nothing new. Christ was there at the beginning and the end. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, verse 14, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil one. All right, this is beautiful. Again, young men, young women, I'm writing to you because the word of God, Christ himself, through your belief in him, abides in you, and you can say no to sin. You've overcome the evil one. And here's the beautiful thing. Christ, I said this, remember Alan and Jimmy, we said this Friday night. Your Bible is not just an encyclopedia. Who do you say your Bible is? Alan. Jimmy. Jimmy, all right. Who's the Bible? God's Word. Who is God's Word? Yeah, Sunday school answer, right? You passed the test. Exam's over. All right. Yes. No, that's right. Thank you, Jimmy. All right. So, no, we talked about this Friday night because Lindsay and Richard are going through a series on Friday night of the Word of God, how to study it. And I said, guys, don't look at your Bible like an encyclopedia or dictionary. It's an all story about God, and it's actually Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Make it personal, all right? It's not just a book. It's Christ. It's Christ. And so the more we follow God as our Savior, Jesus, we're going to want to follow him by knowing Scripture. Because that is Jesus. How do I get to know this master who saved me, who bought me? You know the word of God. We read the Bible continually. You understand what Jesus is saying about himself and how to live life. Let the word of God abide in you. Let the words of God sink into your heart that you may follow him more closely. Memorize Scripture. Memorize the word of God. Hide it in your heart that you may live to glorify him. All right. So again, John is again giving great assurance to his church. He's saying, you can know for sure that you are saved because Jesus, not you, number one, Jesus died for you and died for your sins, earned your salvation. And when he died, he took all your sins upon himself. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will have new and eternal life. It's forgiven. And he resurrected from the dead, proving that his words are true and that he's the king. And John's saying, if you believe in him, you're with him. But also, as we said last week, sometimes we're like, we get fight our sin, we get ups and downs of life. If you're desiring to obey him, to love him, to walk in the word, to obey the word, to love the church, that's a good sense of inner assurance, good emotional assurance, right? That I belong to Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. He's encouraging the church here. He's saying, look, beloved, I love you. this is an old commandment. This is true. It's happened for centuries. It's God's work in the world. He says, if you believe in Christ, you're in the family of God, little children, fathers, young men, you belong to Jesus. But also, if you walk in darkness, then you can know you're not of him. If you walk in unrepentant sin, you can know that you do not belong to Jesus. Now, some of you today, you need to, again, examine your heart. You need to say, look, Lord, am I holding on to unconfessed sin? Is there something I'm holding on to? And I said, no, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. You know, there's an illustration of, is there a corner of your heart where you're like, this is not Jesus's, right? This is not Jesus's, right? I'm not giving it to him. Well, John says you're not a believer. And and I've really grown in this because I used to think like there was the Christian who followed Christ. There was the non-Christian over here who was kind of like definitely not a Christian. And then there was this middle chair called the carnal Christian, right? The carnal Christian. I love Jesus, but I don't like to follow him at all. I'm like, that's an oxymoron, right? There's a carnal Christian. I'm not saying we all struggle with sin. I'm saying the unrepentant sinner who says they're a Christian, that chair actually biblically doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. It absolutely does not exist. In fact, I went to seminary and this is the story I heard before I was there. It was a chapel speaker that came to the seminary. And this is the story I heard from someone who was there. Our president of our seminary was very good. One of the Baptist seminaries that, you know, Eric's going to and some of us. I went up to one in Kentucky. There was a speaker who came in and did the whole three chair thing. And basically the president got up afterwards and said, this is not right. Like, there is no such thing as someone who says they're a Christian and lives in unrepentant sin. It's not in the Bible. And basically corrected him. And I was like, whew. But the president, man, he's a strong, godly guy. I mean, he just took pick up the chair and threw it off. No, I don't know what he did. But that's just what I heard. It was before I was there. But he's right. Because biblically, John's saying there's no category for this kind of person to say, I'm okay with Jesus, but I can sleep with my girlfriend and I'm okay, and God's okay with that. And I don't have to repent of that, even though I know it's wrong. God says, no, you don't belong to me. Whoever lives in sexual morality or continues in this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, man, this is tough words. So what is this is actually helpful for the church. It says, man, it'll help our assurance to realize, man, if I got to confess and repent, I'm gonna know more. I'm going to know better that I actually belong to Christ. And it'll help that person who's in the middle either make a decision, go that way or go this way and fall away from Christ. It actually helps the church. It helps people realize God is for real. And we don't take him lightly, all right? And so again, we need to examine our hearts and say, man, is there unrepentant sin? I need to put him first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for what he's done. And Lord, God, we sometimes wrestle within ourselves and say, man, I feel so guilty. I feel so full of shame. And as Deacon Tony prayed earlier, I sort of despair over my sin. God, we need to run to the cross and say, Jesus is taking care of all that. And Lord, then we just get up and we run the race that you set before us. Not perfectly, but knowing that Christ, you're helping us, Lord. I pray for anyone here who's living in this unconfessed sin, that today they'll confess and give their lives to Christ, Lord. Lord, bless us now. Bless us as we go. In your son's name we pray. Amen.